Genesis chapter 45. This the chapters we covered last week and this chapter are perhaps some of the most touching words in all of Scripture because of the emotion that is evident between Joseph and his brethren. I want to look at this with you. So we're just going to go through this verse by verse. It says in verse 1, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him." He couldn't refrain himself. If I could just recall for you what had happened in the chapter before this and what led up to it. Joseph had this pent-up desire for his brethren, like a dam holding water back. And at this point, the dam broke, and he couldn't hold it back anymore. He had been with his brethren as a young lad, and they had only hated him and envied him and tried to kill him and eventually sold him as a slave. They did nothing good to their brother. They couldn't even speak peaceably to him. Have you ever lived or been with someone who just can't speak peaceably? Or maybe yourself, you got irritated and you couldn't speak peaceably. It becomes a festering thing, and it's not pleasant. Well, that's the way it was between Joseph and his brethren. But he didn't hold this hatred towards them. All of his young life up to that point, he was obedient to his father and true to his brethren. But then he was separated from them. It says in Genesis 49, that their father Jacob, in his closing days in his life, said that Joseph was separate from his brethren. And nothing pained him more than to be separate from his brethren. And so you can see that compelling desire of Joseph to be with his brethren and to have them with him was, and his father, was what caused him great pain all these years. He was sold at 17. He stood before Pharaoh at 30. That's 13 years. There had been 7 years of famine. There's another 7 years, 37. And now, 2 years later, after the famine had been there for 2 years, he's almost 40 years old and had been separated from his brethren, living in a strange land. And so it was a great thing. But that wasn't necessarily the greatest part of this. What compelled Joseph here in the most recent context was that his brethren had come to him and he had to make them feel and know that they were not as they claimed. Remember, what did they claim? "We're true men." But they weren't true, were they? And he had to make them know that. And the way he did that was he held them as spies. Now, a spy is someone who pretends to be on one mission, a friendly mission, but he's actually looking to take advantage. A spy is just a hypocrite, pretending to be one thing when he's another. And these men were hypocrites. They were deceitful. They were cruel. They were hateful. And yet Joseph loved them. And so they were sent home with food. They were sent home with the money that they first brought. And they ran out of food and they had to come back. But Joseph put a requirement on them on their return. "You can't see my face," which meant they couldn't have any food in famine, "unless you bring your youngest brother, Benjamin, with you." And so they went home and they waited until they ran out of food, and their father, Jacob, would not let Benjamin go. You remember? And so they were betwixt two things, a rock and a hard place. They couldn't go back. They couldn't get food from Joseph. And they couldn't stay home. They would die of famine. What were they going to do? And Reuben at first offered to take Benjamin and to take care of him, but Jacob refused Benjamin. He couldn't trust Reuben. I'm sorry, he wouldn't let Benjamin go with Reuben. He couldn't trust Reuben. Reuben had already lost Joseph. He wasn't going to let Benjamin go with him. And remember, Reuben was the one who suggested they put Joseph in the pit instead of killing him. Now that seems like a mercy, but still, couldn't you stand up to your brothers? No, he suggested they put him in a pit, and that was while he was gone, they sold him into slavery. So Reuben wasn't trustworthy, but then Judah stepped forward. Remember, he approached his father and he said, "Send the lad with me." I will be surety for him. And a surety, if you recall, is the one who takes full responsibility for another. And Judah took full responsibility for Benjamin to his father. At that point, Judah gave up his own life. He said, if I don't bring him back to you, then I'll bear the blame forever. That's giving up your life forever. Judah made himself the surety for Benjamin forever, to bring him back to his father. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. And so Judah and his brethren come to Joseph to get the food. And you recall that Joseph had his servant put all the grain back in there, put the grain in their sacks and put their money in their sacks, and then put his silver cup in Benjamin's sack, the youngest son, the one that Joseph wanted. And they went away, and then the servant was sent after them, and he found them, and he searched all their sacks. He said, who stole my master's cup? And they said, we didn't do it. We're innocent. Again, they didn't understand how to plead yet. And so they were brought back to the place where Joseph was in the seat of judgment. And they came back to him, and they fell down before him. And they didn't know what to say. They said, how shall we clear ourselves? How shall we clear ourselves? They couldn't clear ourselves. And that was in chapter 44, verse 16. And Judas spoke up first. He said, what shall we say to my Lord? We don't have anything we can say for ourselves. What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. He understood with his brothers that he was being held by Joseph for a former sin against his brother. And so Joseph, it seemed, had knowledge of this. He was a man, he told them, I fear God. And he seemed to have knowledge of everything, what they were thinking and what they were saying. He couldn't outsmart him. He was a very wise man because he could hear what they said, and the Spirit of God was with Joseph. And so Judah began to plead. He stepped forward out of his brethren, out of the crowd of his brethren. He drew near to Joseph, and he began to plead with Joseph, who was the judge, the governor. And Judah reminded Joseph that he is the one who told him to go bring Benjamin back. You told us to go back to our father and bring our youngest brother. So the judge required their brother. But he also said, but my father wouldn't let my brother go, because he thought he would die if he let his brother, his youngest son, go, the son of his old age, go, and something happened to him, then his father would go to the grave with sorrow. So he wouldn't let him go. But then Judah also pleaded with Joseph, but I made myself a surety to my father for my brother. And so my father agreed to let him go. And now here we are before you, and he has been found guilty. And at this time, Judah had no idea that this was his brother. He only knew him as the one who required justice, because the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And so Judah then not only pleaded that he was the surety for his brother to his father, but he pleaded himself in answer for Benjamin. He gave up himself to his father in pledge, and now he gives himself up to justice for his brother Benjamin. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this was happening. And remember why Joseph sent his brothers back to get Benjamin, because they had taken their brother Joseph and had sold him as a slave. So he sends them back to bring their other brother and to protect him, because they had no idea what love was. And so he's showing all these things to them through what he's doing here. And so when Joseph hears the pleadings of Judah, and he hears his love for his father and his love for his brother and his willingness to give himself forever, to hold that blame up against himself forever for his brother, then Joseph, I'm confident, who understood God's will, saw the answer of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his brother Judah. And he knew it was his brother Judah. And remember, it was Judah through whom the Lord Jesus was eventually born and came into the world. He was of the tribe of Judah. And so all this built up in Joseph's heart. And he had this strong, compelling desire for his brethren. a desire to be with them and to make himself known to them. And that's what's leading up to this. So it says in verse 1, I'll read it again. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before them all that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me, everyone except his brethren. And there stood no man with him, none of the Egyptians, none of his servants, just his brethren, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And so I've entitled this message just that. Joseph made himself known, only I've changed it, not Joseph, but Christ makes himself known to his brethren. We could just say it this way. Love is made known here. The love of God in Christ is made known to his people, his brethren, Joseph's brethren. He made himself known to them. And notice, and this is something we're going to spend some time on, but notice what happened in verse 2. And Joseph wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. He was talking to his brothers, and as he's talking to them, he's weeping, so his voice is breaking up, and it's lifted up high, and they could tell he was in the emotion in his voice and the intensity he had. And they could hear something was going on. Of course, it was all spoken in Hebrew at this point. He was speaking to them in their mother tongue. Can you imagine what they thought? Suddenly, the governor sends everyone out and he starts speaking to them in their own language. The governor, the one who held us as spies, bound Simeon and put him in prison and threatened us with death even as spies, who has the power of all in Egypt, all the food, all the power of Egypt. That one now speaking to us as our brother. He is speaking, only they didn't know it at this point. It doesn't say they knew it, but the house of Pharaoh heard him in this voice of weeping and pleading with his brothers. They heard it. Something's going on in there. But they weren't allowed in because Joseph is with his brethren, making himself known to them. There is a private revelation of Joseph, of himself, to his brethren. Because the Lord Jesus Christ makes himself known to his people, and only to his people. In such a way, John 14, Judas, not Iscariot, asked Jesus, he said, how will you make yourself known to us, but not to the world? And so this thing of being made known is something that Christ does for his brethren. He makes himself known to them. And notice, it leaves us the question, what did they learn about Joseph? What did they know about him because he made himself known to them? Look at it. It says in verse 3, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Can you imagine what they thought at that point? Can you imagine the ones who laid their hands on him and wanted to kill him, and while he was 17 said, let's kill him? Before he even came to them, he was sent by their father, Jacob, to find them. And when he found them, before he even came to them, they conspired to kill him, and they conspired also to cover it up. We'll kill him, and then we'll take his coat and we'll shred it and put blood on it and give it to our father. And then they also went back to their father after this, and they tried to act like they were comforting their father. Such hypocrites, such cruel wickedness and deceit. And he knew it. And they sold him to slavery. And while he's in the pit without water, he's crying to them in his anguish, and they would not hear him. And he said to them, here, I am Joseph. And they could only think one thing. We deserve what is about to come upon us. This man has power to hold us as slaves, like he was held for the last, let's see, calculated, 13, at least 13 years before he was brought to the throne. And they didn't know. He was separate from his brethren. And they thought, what can he do to us? He can take us and beat us. That's what they do to slaves. They whip them. And then they make them work. And they don't give them anything. And they thought that, oh, we could be put in prison. What's going to happen to our father and our family? We can't go back. He's going to hold us as bondmen. Our family is going to die. Our father is going to die because we can't bring him food. And he's going to find out before his death that we were unfaithful. All these things began to whelm up in their minds, and the guilt of what they had done was such a heavy load upon them in those words, "I am Joseph. I'm Joseph." And they had to feel that. They had to feel that because that's the only thing a guilty sinner can do. Guilt in the conscience breeds only fear. There's no way we can know grace while we are guilty in our conscience without the revelation of Christ. And Joseph was making himself known to them in this way. And at this point, all they are now is terrified because of the guilt. They think, they can only think that Joseph is going to do to them what they did to him. They can only think that he will be like they were. Just like they are. You see, a corrupt sinner can only think of others and think of God more especially. A corrupt sinner, a guilty sinner, can only think of God as he thinks of himself, which is a sinful person. We think God hates us unjustly because we hate others and we hate God. We only project on others what we are ourselves. And so these brothers thought of Joseph only as he's going to hold us. He's going to hold us here. He has to do right. He's going to do just, and he's going to punish us according to God's will, bringing us here, holding us captive, and he's going to bring down now upon us the whole weight of the law and the wrath of Joseph. They didn't get it, did they? They didn't understand he was not like them. They didn't understand that all those years, the reason they hated him was because he was good. They didn't understand that. They could only think that the hatred they had for him, somehow they were justified in it. He's treated better than us. His father honors him with his coat of many colors. So they hated him, and they now were terrified. It says, Joseph said to his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They were terrified. They were guilty, and they could only think they're going to get what they deserve, and Joseph at Joseph's hand, who has all the power of Egypt behind him. And this is where the revelation that Joseph makes of himself comes in so sweetly and so tenderly. Because while they're afraid all this time of what's coming upon them because of their sin and Joseph's power over them, all the same time, Joseph wants only one thing. He wants them to be reconciled to himself. He wants to make himself known to them. And more especially, he wants to make God's will and God known to them. And in fact, they're going to see something about the nature and character of God in Joseph. Because we only see and know God in Jesus Christ. And so Joseph is going to teach us this. And so he says in verse 4, Joseph said to his brethren, "While they're in this state of terror, come near to me, I pray you." Because they were withdrawn. They were back, and he's perhaps on a seat of judgment, and they're withdrawn from him, and they're holding back, and they didn't want to approach. You don't approach your judge, do you? A guilty person doesn't come near. He said, "Come near to me, I pray you, I pray you." He's begging them, isn't he? "I beseech you, come near to me." What is he doing here? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read this with you in this context, because this is what God has done in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 18, it says, "All things are of God." Well, Joseph is about to tell them this, because as they're terrified before him, and he tells them, "Come near to me, I pray you," He tells them, not only did you sell me into Egypt, into slavery, into Egypt, but it was God who sent me here. And so here in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, all things are of God. You see how that disarms us sinners who are enemies of God in our minds and in our hearts? All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul the Apostle is saying, God reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he's given us this ministry as his servants now to go out. What reconciliation? To wit, this is how he did this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ. We often think that we only think that things happen because people do it. But God was in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling. That's why he came. He had a purpose in it. This didn't happen accidentally. Jesus didn't come into the world as an afterthought. Men didn't put him on the cross of their own will. Well, they did in a sense, but ultimately it was God's will. It was God's doing. It was his purpose. Nothing happens that doesn't bring about God's purpose, you see. And that's important that we know that for several reasons. First of all, it's important that we know that because we know that God's will is going to be done. God will always do his will. Secondly, because whatever happens is always brought about by God's will in order to show us that God doesn't ever lose. He always wins. He's never taking the second place in his purpose like we do. You know, we get frustrated. It didn't work out that way. I guess I'll have to do something else. Or I fell short of my goal. Not with the Lord. Everything always comes to an ultimate fulfillment, that which he really wanted to happen. And so he brings about his will in spite of our sin, in spite of all of the opposition of hell and the world and everything. And so it's important that we see that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. This was God's will. It was not something that men thought up. God did this. It was his will from eternity. It didn't start in time. In fact, God made this reconciliation of himself to sinners and sinners to himself. He made this his chief business from eternity. The one who was offended, that we offended by our sin, he took it upon himself. He was under no obligation to do so. He was the offended party to go to the offender and remove the reason for the offense in God so that he might reconcile the offender to himself. And how did he do that? When we were enemies, he reconciled us to himself by the death of his son. And so it says so here in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, those that God reconciles are reconciled. He says, not imputing their trespasses to them, because he imputed them to Christ. So if their sins were not imputed to them, those all in the world to whom their sins were not imputed, then they have no sin. God accepted the payment of Christ's sacrifice for them, and having received that payment, he can't refund it. And he's not going to bring justice twice, once on Christ and another time on the sinner. So that all those for whom Christ died are the ones God did not impute their sins to in all the world. Throughout the world, all over the world, all kinds of people of every station and race were reconciled to God in the death of his son. But not every individual in the world, because some are held for their sins. And so he says, and he has committed to us the ministry, the word of reconciliation. Think about it. The king has made, he made a full and complete removal of the offense. The wrath, the just wrath of God against us for our offenses against him, that wrath has been completely removed by the death of his son. And now that word is given to those who have been reconciled to go out into this world of people who in their minds are at enmity with God to tell them what Christ has done. And that is a word of reconciliation. That's a word of peace. That's what reconciliation is. Peace has been made. There's no more wrath. The offense has been removed. All barriers have been taken away. There's no reason for you to hold hostility anymore against God in your mind. God isn't like you. You thought He was going to take vengeance in punitive damages out of anger, which would have been just on His part, but in an unfair way. And so you held this attitude of wrath against Him in your own heart. Like Joseph's brothers, you were the ones who committed the crime. You were the hateful ones, the envying ones, the conspiring ones, the murderous ones, the ones who sold me as a slave, and the lying ones, and the deceitful ones, and the hypocrites. You were those. But here Joseph comes, and God comes in Christ, and He goes with His messengers to sinners. As He says here in verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you." Beseech, that means to implore you. Be ye. He says, we pray you in Christ's stead, like Joseph was pleading with his brothers. We pray you, the Lord Jesus is in heaven on the right hand of God. So in Christ's stead, we're sent as His messengers. Be ye reconciled to God. And this is the basis. For He hath made Him sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That is reconciliation. That's a word of reconciliation, isn't it? And so Joseph is pleading with his brothers. Yeah, I'm Joseph. In Genesis 45, come near. Be reconciled to me, I pray you. Be ye reconciled to God. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. And they came near because He commanded them to come near. They still didn't know what was about to happen. And He said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He wants them to know who He is. He reveals Himself to them. I am your brother. He could have said, you are not my brethren. You thought you were my brethren, but you didn't act like my brethren, so you have been rejected as my brother. No. He's not ashamed to be called their brethren. He's not ashamed to call them His brethren. Hebrews 2, verse 11. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there He, listen to how He comforts them now. This is the mercy of God. This is the grace of God. What do they see in Joseph now? They see the judge stepping from the throne of judgment. He didn't step down. He drew them near to Himself. But as it were, humbling Himself. He who has the right to take vengeance. Every right. He Himself humbles Himself and takes the posture of one imploring the guilty sinner to be reconciled. And so He says, after He tells them, I'm your brother. You sold me to Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. That's what happened. Remember when they were there talking to themselves, they didn't know Joseph could understand them. Reuben said, I told you not to sell him. There was this strife between them because they knew they were guilty. When you're guilty and you can't see God's grace in Christ, and you're in a relationship with others who are guilty like that, you know what? There's always strife. The strife has to be taken away. In Proverbs 10, verse 12. Let me read this to you. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. It says this. Listen to how the wise man Solomon, by the Spirit of God, says this. He says, hatred stirs up strifes, but love, what does love do? If hatred stirs up strife because they were hateful and hating one another, they had this attitude of hatred toward Joseph and the guilt of what they had done towards Joseph. They held this fear in their minds of Joseph taking vengeance on them. They could only think ill thoughts of one another. There was strife between them. There's constant tension and terror in their mind because they knew that God was angry at them. And so it stirs up strife. But he says, but love covers all sins. love covers all sins. And Joseph now is revealing himself to them. And in revealing himself to them, he's revealing God to them. He's revealing Christ to them. Not that he is God, but as a type of Christ. Christ the Lord. It says, He who is the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of what? Law and justice. No, grace and truth. Grace is first, and truth, because it's grace from God, rich and free, but according to truth. It's founded on truth. It's grace. This is what Joseph is doing here. This is grace. Grace from God to his brothers. I hold nothing against you. All that you've done for me was by the will of God, and I have absolutely no animosity. I'm taking no vengeance. Everything is forgiven. I want to be reconciled to you. Could you see the humility in the reconciling attitude of Joseph and the grace of Joseph toward his brethren? Can you see his love for them? His heart is breaking to have them and to make known his love for them. He wants to remove, in their minds, he wants to remove the impediment that kept them apart. He wants to remove, he was made separate from them by their hatred, and now he wants to be reconciled to them. And so he wants to remove that hatred. And the only way he does it is by making himself known in this position of the judge, having been reconciled to his brethren. Forgiveness and grace. And in this, they know Joseph. They know something. They're beginning to know it. But they can't accept it. They can't believe it. It's too good to be true. Their conscience is too guilty. And so he says, "Be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, for you sold me hither." Don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. "For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth." You see, the nation of Israel already had a lot of children to Jacob, and they were going to become a huge nation by God's promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And not only would they become a nation of many people, but through that nation, through those people, would be born the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, all the world, throughout the world, sinners throughout the world, not every sinner, but all throughout the world, sinners would be justified because of the blood of Christ. And Joseph is saying, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity, to preserve the one he had promised, Messiah, and to preserve you that you might be saved." This is grace, isn't it? God did this. You know you wanted to do it in hateful envy and murderous attitude. But God actually was in control, even though you were a sinner. Look at chapter 50. We're going to look at that again probably in coming weeks. But in Genesis chapter 50, at the end of Jacob's life, after he died, there's still Joseph is still on the throne. His brothers are still with him. They had been brought now to Egypt. But they still couldn't let go of this deep-seated thought that Joseph was not much different than them, and that now he would finally be free of his obligation of love to his father, and he would take vengeance on them. They thought that. And so this guilty conscience and this hate that stirs up from that was in them, and they couldn't get rid of it. And so they sent a messenger in verse 16 to Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say to Joseph," this is a lie, of course, "forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive." Now they're asking for themselves. "Our father said this, and now we're also asking you, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake to him. Remember what he did when he heard Judah's plea and he sent everyone out? What did he do? He wept. Here again, Joseph weeps. He wept for them. So much emotion in this man. Why was he so concerned? Was he weeping for himself? Was he saying, "Oh, you guys just can't think good of me, can you? I'm feeling so sorry for myself now. I'm just going to weep here. Put my thumb in my mouth and cry in a corner." He didn't do that. That's not why he wept. He wept for them. He wept for them. Doesn't it say in Ephesians chapter 4, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God"? Why? Because when we treat one another with hatred because of our unbelief, and we hold a guilty conscience, and we hate God, and we treat one another in that same way, where we're constantly trying to get the upper hand or holding grievances against one another, talking about one another, stirring up strife, because that's all we can think about, because we haven't seen Christ and His justifying work in our heart. Or maybe the sight of that has become dim, and strife whelms up, and we forget what we are as sinners. We forget what God has done to redeem us and reconcile us to Himself. And so we hold our brother by the throat, as it were, to pay the debt he owes us, when we forget we've been forgiven an eternal debt. And God, by the Spirit, by the Apostle Paul, says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Let me read that to you in Ephesians chapter 4. So these brothers caused Joseph to weep because he wept for them. He says in Ephesians 4, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." And here he explains it. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You see that? So they asked him, "Forgive your servants." They said, their father asked them that, and Joseph wept. "What do you think I've been doing all these years?" And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." In verse 19 of Genesis 50, and Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you..." Now he's going to teach a very important lesson. "You thought evil against me." You are guilty. "You thought it against me to bring to..." He said, "But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. What a mercy. In this man, standing before them as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in a historical picture, He's forgiving His brothers. He's comforting them because their conscience is guilty and they can only think that He's going to take vengeance on them. "No, I'm going to nourish you. You thought evil, but God overrode your wickedness in order to bring about His good." This is the story of history. We thought evil. Our heart rebelled against God in our sin. And what is rebellion but hate for God's rule in our heart? And hatred of God is just murder in the heart. God is more hated than anyone by man. Man hates Him more than anyone. And we hated the Son of God. We thought evil against Him, but God brought about our reconciliation through our hatred, not because it was God's origin. It didn't originate in God's heart. Our hatred didn't start there. It started in us. But God gave vent to our hatred in order to accomplish His goodwill. It says in Psalm 76, I think it's verse 10, "The wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain." So here you can see that God is bringing this to pass in Genesis chapter 45. This is what Joseph did. He revealed God to his brothers in revealing himself to his brothers. God in his forgiveness, God in his reconciling humility to stoop so low from his throne as to approach sinners and to compel them to put down their hostility and embrace the grace of God in Christ. That's what it's all about here. He made himself known to us. Do you know God? It's Father's Day. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Here's a verse for fathers. It's Father's Day. And it's a verse for little children. You little children, I want you to hear these words. 1 John chapter 2. And I want to ask this question before we read it. Do you know God? Do you know our heavenly Joseph? How do you know if you know him? What's he like? Who is he? I remember when I was about in the fifth grade, probably smaller than Josue, but a little older. I was in the fifth grade and I was in a Sunday school class. In those days, they separated the boys and the girls. I don't know if they do today, but I was in a Sunday school class and the teacher asked this question. What do you think God is like? And I'm thinking, I'm trying to think of something. Nothing's coming to mind. A dead blank. But someone else spoke up. I won't say who. Someone else spoke up. Not my brother. But he said, well, I think God's an old man, like an old man. And I thought, that's weird. Never thought of God. Anyway, point is he didn't know either. But what is God like? Do we know him? Joseph made himself known to his brethren. Did they know him? Did they come to know Joseph? How could they not know him? And yet they still had this lack of understanding who he was, didn't they? Do we know him? Look at 1 John chapter 2. He says in verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. They've known. The fathers have known him. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. How did they know him? Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. If we know God, this is the way we know him. Joseph made himself known to his brethren in the forgiveness of their sins, in the reconciling grace of his humility and his love for them, for Christ's sake. God hath forgiven you for Christ's sake. Look at Romans chapter 15. He says in Romans chapter 15, in verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation, that means comfort, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, wherefore, receive ye, because of this comfort from God, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Joseph received his brethren to the glory of God, to the glory of God's grace. When we were enemies in our mind, and by wicked works, God, and we were dead in sins, serving the lust of our flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith. If you know God, that's the way you know him. It says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, they shall all know the Lord. And then shortly thereafter it says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Has God spoken to you from his word in the gospel And have you seen that for Christ's sake, entirely for what he thinks of his Son, he has received you by his mercy and his grace, and that in God there's only goodness. And it's according to truth. This grace of God is according to truth. Christ fulfilled God's law. He magnified it. Grace and truth are in Christ. Moses told us what we needed to do. Christ came and did it and made known God's glory in doing it and saved us from our sins. How can we not love him? Only because we're sinners. We need grace even to believe him. Even to believe grace, we need grace. Let's pray.